special guest this morning, where Pastor Ryan Peedy is speaking with us. He's the lead pastor of the church plant, the Bridge Church, in Fort Saskatchewan. I don't know if that's from me. And I've had the great opportunity to know Ryan now for 5 or 6 years now, at least. We went to school together in seminary. I first met him while I still lived in Michigan, believe it or not, and him, or knowing that he was here in this province was actually a big draw for us when we came to Rocky, and when we stayed, when we considered the call here in Edmonton. So in some way, shape, or form, you have Ryan to thank. It's nice to have an ally in a city that you live in, a good friend, and Ryan is certainly that for me. So without further ado, Ryan Peedy.
Good morning, First CRC. How's everybody this morning? Fantastic. Well, it is wonderful to be back. I was saying to Jessica, I think out of the churches and classes where I get to guest speak, First is one of my favorites. I'll never forget the first time I preached here, just feeling really warmly welcomed downstairs in the coffee time. You're a very warm, friendly church. And I think it's really perfect that you called Brian, my buddy Brian, to be your pastor, because when I went to Calvin Seminary, I started in January. So everybody already knew each other, you know? Even pastors have their cool little cliques, right? And so I remember showing up the first day, trying to look good, almost like it was my first day of high school or kindergarten or something, thinking, oh, I want to make a good impression on these guys and gals at seminary. And I'll never forget who was the first person to invite me out for a beer. It was Brian Dunn. And so he's a warm and welcoming and hospitable guy. And so are you guys. So it's kind of a marriage in a sense, made in heaven. So yeah, it's a pleasure to be here. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story as a person, as a pastor, and my heart. I'll share with you from God's Word, from Acts chapter 13. But also I'm going to weave together a little bit of the story of this church plant in Fort Saskatchewan. I get a lot of stories about, so you started in September, how is it going? What is God doing? So I'm going to kind of weave together some stories in this sermon as well. So just a little bit about me. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old through the Gideon Society. Does anybody know who they are? They drop off those little red Bibles. And they do it in elementary schools. And so I was 10 years old, and an old fella named Jake, who I looked up actually 20 years later, gave me my first New Testament. And it was in a public school in South Edmonton, and that day we happened to have a substitute teacher who was a follower of Jesus. And she led me to Christ at recess. I don't know her name, and I never saw her ever again. And she totally broke the law, because it was a public school. But I got a Gideon's Bible, she led me to Jesus, and I've walked with Jesus every day since. A couple months later, after this event, where I gave my life to Christ, my grandpa and grandma were churchgoers, and they invited me to their church in downtown Edmonton for a crazy event. I got a slide for this. Does anybody remember the Power Team? You get that slide up there? Okay, well, let me describe it to you. The Power Team was what Vice Magazine has called an evangelical freak show. It was crazy. Imagine these 300-pound, 7-foot-tall men who walk up on a stage, and they would take their elbow, and they would break it through like blocks of ice, and be like, through Jesus, anything is possible. Bam! And break this ice. They would take phone books and rip them apart with their bare hands. They took a license plate and they're like, it's like a piece of paper for me. It was amazing. One guy took a piece of rebar and bent it with his teeth. And so I remember I was a 10-year-old kid. I had just given my life to Jesus. My grandparents didn't know that. And then one of the guys got up and he was like, I used to sell drugs on the street.
and in prison I met Jesus. Another guy said, I shot somebody, and then I met Jesus. And so this had quite an impression on a 10-year-old kid, and I'll never, ever forget what the last guy said. He said, I was driving along the interstate in Texas, and I saw a car accident, and on the side of the road there was a dead body. And I thought to myself, did this person have the opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord? Where is this person spending their eternity? And for a 10-year-old kid, that was so intense. The realities of heaven and hell were laid before me. And I remember crying and thinking, how many people in this world don't have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ? And what a horrible tragedy that is. And so that brokenness, that burden of a 10-year-old kid led me ultimately to go into ministry. And it's my heart to see everybody have the opportunity to know the love and the grace of God. And so for 10.5 years, I was at Bethel Community Church in Northeast Edmonton. Started as the youth director, went to Calvin, did the whole ordination thing. And I could see the next 10 years of life set out before me at Bethel. And Jessica and I were quite happy at Bethel. And Bethel voted 97% to call us as pastors. And so we were pretty excited about that. But then this opportunity came up to establish a new church plant in Fort Saskatchewan. And all the statistics tell us that church planting is one of the most effective ways to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I again thought of that person on the road. I thought of my father, who I led to Christ before he died. How important it is for us as followers of Jesus to take the Great Commission seriously. Did you know that only 15% of Canadians go to church regularly? That means that 85% of Canadians, while some might believe in God in some form, 85% of Canadians are not actively involved in some sort of faith community. I think that's really sad, because I think there's something special about the church. I think there's something special when God brings people together for His good in their own lives, but also in the world. And so today we're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. And what's interesting is when you look through the book of Acts, when you look after Jesus' ascension, the early church lives with a sense of urgency. They want everybody to know the scandal of the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. They had this message, which was the best news the world had ever heard. And they wanted everybody to know it. And they were willing to risk their lives so everybody could know it. They didn't care if they looked silly. They didn't care if there was opposition. They were all about spreading the gospel. And so as followers of Jesus today in Canada, we have a clear need. We have 85% of the population that's not actively involved in a faith community. That's a lot of people. And we also have this book where people lived with this urgency to share their faith. And we have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, living within us. And yet there's this disconnect. We know there's an urgency in Scripture. We know that there's a need. But if we're very honest, we can be afraid to share our faith. Or even worse, we can be, as God's people, even apathetic to the Great Commission. George Barna, he's a stat guy in the United States, he did a poll of millennial Christians in the United States. And did you know that I can't find my piece of paper. Here it is. Did you know that half of the millennials he polled, and this study just came out like last month, thought that evangelization was morally wrong. Half of Christian millennials. Ed Stetzer writes this, and I have a slide for this. Ed Stetzer is a missiologist. He's a church planter. He said, some people may think that proselytize is a dirty word, but that depends on how you define and practice it. Proselytize means to convert someone to another belief or opinion. And the truth is, we all do it, or at least try to. We try to convince our buddies that our sports team is better, maybe unless they're the Oilers. We try to convince our wives that this restaurant serves tastier food, or our children that smartphones aren't actually as interesting as adults make them seem. We proselytize because we deeply believe that what we are sharing is important enough to expend our energy and enthusiasm. For Christians, they share because they truly believe the founder of their faith told them to, and that his message changes people. Ed Stetzer wrote an article in CNN.com, that's where that's from, and the name of the article is, Why Do Christians Care About Sharing Their Faith? And it was written to a broad audience. And so whether we realize it or not, we all proselytize for something. And so what would happen? This is the question today. What would happen if we as followers of Jesus carried the same urgency we see in the scripture for evangelization? What would happen if as individuals and churches and as a classis, we looked at the Great Commission and made it a priority? What does it mean to be as God's people, ascending people? And what does it mean for us to be sent people into the world? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 13. And I would love to read the whole chapter to you, but we don't have that kind of time. So we're going to read a portion from the beginning and a portion from the end of chapter 13. But first, let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is evidence that you love us, that you want to speak to us, Lord, that you care about the world. And Lord, we know that the Bible is the only book that when you read it, the author is always there with us. Lord, thank you for your spirit here today. And we pray, Lord, that you would take these words and you would connect them with our hearts. Lord, show each and every one of us what this word means today. So Lord, we just come under your word, we open our hearts, and say, Holy Spirit, speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read the first three verses in chapter 13. It says, Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Paul and Barnabas had the church in Antioch of Syria lay hands on them and send them out into the world to spread the gospel. And so we see they go to this region of Galatia, right? They're in Cyprus. Some cool things happen there. And then they arrive in Pisidian Antioch. And Paul is a Pharisee. He was probably dressed like a Pharisee. And at the end of the service at the synagogue, he can stand up and say a few words. They invite him up to say something. And Paul boldly preaches Jesus Christ, the Messiah, crucified and risen from the dead. He preaches the gospel in the synagogue. Now, what happened? Let's pick up in verse 42. It says, As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Please come back. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life," oh my goodness, I'm falling, "we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's see if there's some water over here. So this is the beginning of Paul's missionary journey with Barnabas in the region of Galatia. There's a great quote from Christopher Wright, an Anglican theologian, and he said this: "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. God is on a mission to see the creation and his people reconciled to him. Colossians says, through the cross, Jesus is reconciling all things to himself. And so that means that we as the church, as God's chosen ones, have a missional identity. That's why God brought us into the church, is because he has a mission in this world for justice, for peace, and to see people to come to know him. And there's really two parts of our missional identity that I want to talk about today. And the first is this, that as the church, we are a sending people. And second, that we are a sent people. And so it was great. In the boardroom, I was chatting with some of the elders and deacons at first. And you have the reputation of being a sending people. I guess the church started in 1910, right? Is that correct? So before the Titanic sank, First CRC was a faithful witness to the gospel in the city of Edmonton. First CRC has been responsible for sending Christians into the world to establish new churches. Second CRC and Third CRC, which became Inglewood. And after that, I don't really understand the history. But you have a legacy of being a church that sends those into the world. Do you support missionaries globally? I'm sure you do. You send missionaries into the world to spread the gospel. I know Pastor Brian's been talking about living lives of hospitality. And so you're sending one another into the world to be hospitable, to be people of peace, to be a light in the world. I know that you supported The Avenue as they share faith with others. So we're ascending people. And Paul and Barnabas, if we look at our passage, they had a sending community behind them. The elders, the prophets, and Antioch of Syria lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them out. And I think this is important, because sometimes we have this picture of missionaries or evangelists, and we see them as crazy-eyed lone rangers going through the jungle with a machete, chopping their way through completely alone, trying to spread the kingdom of God like one machete chop at a time or something. But missionaries and evangelists, the work of church planting, the work of
evangelism with your neighbors and your friends. It's never, ever meant to be a Lone Ranger activity. You know, if anybody could have been a Lone Ranger, it would have been the Apostle Paul. This guy was kind of a big deal. He was well educated in both the Greco-Roman world and the Jewish world, right? Paul ended up writing like half of the New Testament. Thank you very much, Paul, for doing that. But even the Apostle Paul was sent by a community. The Apostle Paul was under the authority and blessing of the church in Jerusalem and the other disciples, apostles. But also, he's sent out by Antioch of Syria. And so we see him go out into these different towns. And in chapter 14, if you take a look, Paul is back in Antioch of Syria. And he tells them all about how he went to Antioch and Pisidia. He tells them all about Cyprus. He brings a report along the way. The Apostle Paul believed in covenant community. And so he was not sent out willy-nilly. He was sent out through prayer and fasting and discernment by the church. Ed Stetzer puts it this way. He says, the early Christians didn't just evangelize, they congregationalized. And we see Paul and Barnabas, they leave behind elders and deacons and a structure that makes sense everywhere that they go. And so, as we're sent into the world, as we send others into the world, it's important that we do that prayerfully, but also in community. When it comes to Bridge Church in Fort Saskatchewan, this came out of a process of about 6 years of prayer and fasting and discernment. Bethel Christian Reformed Church just celebrated its 40th anniversary this month, actually. And so when Pastor Tom came in 2012 or 2013, I forget exactly, we began to really pray about what is God doing this decade at Bethel? What is he calling us to? And I remember being in the council meeting, and I don't even remember who said it, but they said, well, maybe we should plant a church, because, you know, that sounds like a good idea. That sounds like something Christians should do. And everybody's like, oh, okay, sure. And that was a little crazy, and we didn't know where or when or how. We certainly didn't know who would be the church planting family. We didn't know any of that. But we began to pray into that and discern, and it was a large process. It wasn't one day we said, okay, let's just, you know, okay, we'll go over there. But there was a process of discernment and prayer. And so as sending people, as deacons, as you select your missionaries to support in the world, as you choose which ministries to be involved with in Edmonton, there's a process of discernment and prayer. But second, notice the Antioch of Syria, they send their best and support them along the way. And I think it's quite funny because imagine this little church, Antioch of Syria, which would have been pretty new itself, and you have Paul and Barnabas in your church. That would be amazing. Those guys were like rock stars. And who did they send out into the world? They sent out their best and their brightest into the world. And you think about this, you know, maybe there's somebody in the congregation that rubs you the wrong way. You don't have to tell me who it is. Have you ever maybe like fantasized in church and you're like, man, I really wish God would send this person to Brazil to be a missionary. You know? I think, brother, God is really calling you to be part of another church. Like, God bless you. You know, maybe in a way you can kind of get rid of some of the riffraff. You know, we'll send them off as missionaries. Wink, wink, right? But Antioch of Syria, they're sending Paul and Barnabas. They send their best. They are living out of an abundance mentality as opposed to a scarcity mentality. They want to send their best. And when we look elsewhere in the New Testament, all throughout the book of Acts especially, we see that Christians are sacrificially giving of their best. They are praying, they are fasting, and they are giving to the work of evangelization. And in the same way, this process has been hard on Bethel CRC. Because Bethel is giving up 7 wonderful families who have invested in their church for a long, long time. And it would be easy to say, okay, we're going to send Ryan, but you can't have any people. or here, go on out, but we're not going to support you financially. But Bethel has said, here's seven awesome families that are committed and devoted. And also here, Bethel raised $125,000 to send along the way. And so, as followers of Jesus, as we send each other, even if that's supporting your friend in reaching their friends, we need to make sure that we're supporting the work of evangelization, whatever that looks like, with our best. When you think about what are good indicators of what matters to us, prayer and money are incredible indicators, and here's why. So if I opened up, or if you opened up my Christian Credit Union bank account, and you went through it line by line, you could get a pretty good idea of what matters to me, and I could get a pretty good idea of what matters to you based upon how you spend your money. Money is how we assign worth and value to things. Generally, you don't spend money on things that don't matter to you. And in the same way with prayer, you don't pray about things you don't care about. What do you pray about? You pray about your family, you pray for your friends, you pray for causes that matter to you. And so we see clearly that as sending people in the New Testament, that they send their best and support them through prayer and through finances along the way. And so that's one part of the equation. We have an identity as a people who send. And so a good question is who are we sending and how are we sending them into the world? The other part of our identity is we are all sent people. So you have been placed in a workplace sovereignly by God. You have been placed in your condo building. You have been placed in your neighborhood. You've been placed in your school sovereignly by God. Jesus has sent you into the world to be a light. And it's interesting because if you look at the word for church in the New Testament, it's ekklesia. It's used 114 times, and it means to be called out of. And so God calls us out of darkness. He calls us out of the world and into light and into truth. But it doesn't take very long until He sends us back into the world to be a light. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out his 72, right? And it says that He sent them out two by two. Paul and Barnabas, there's the two. They're sent out two by two and told to go in the towns and cities and places they're going to go to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that if they face opposition, what are they supposed to do when they leave town? They're supposed to take the dust off of their feet and move on to the next one. And so as God's people, we have an apostolic mission. Apostle just means the sent ones. And each and every one of us are one of the sent ones into the world. And so what happens when we say, yes, God, I am sent. Use me. I will proclaim your gospel with my life and with my words, whatever it takes, God. What happens when we say yes to God? Well, let's take a look at what happened to Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so first thing I want to point out is take a look at verse 42. So they preach in the synagogue, and it attracts attention very, very quickly. Verse 44 is stunning to me. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. There was a British atheist named David Hume. He's an atheist and a philosopher. And one day he was walking along the streets of London early in the morning and somebody saw him. And they said, are you David Hume? What are you doing out this early in the morning? And he said, I'm going to go hear George Whitefield, the evangelist, preach the gospel. And the man said, but David, you don't believe in a single thing that George Whitefield says. And he said, well, that's okay, because he does. You see, if you set yourself on fire, people will travel for miles to watch you burn. Paul and Barnabas spoke passionately about Jesus Christ, and it turned the synagogue upside down and blew people's minds. And it says that the city comes out to hear them because they know something is up. And so in Fort Saskatchewan, last February, I started very, very, very part-time. We started one little house cluster with about four families. And that has grown now to two very large clusters in Fort Saskatchewan. We're about to run about three alphas in March. And we are starting to see people come to Christ who have no record of going to church for a very long time, who are open-minded, but are going, yeah, you know, I'm going to give this church thing a shot, even if I've had a bad experience in the past. And it's amazing because in a small town of 26,000 people, there's already a buzz. They know there's a new church in town and it has a weird name, like Bridge Church. Like what is that? Why a bridge? That's confusing. Right? And then they know that we don't have a building, that we meet in each other's homes. And that's kind of weird. That blows people's conception of what church is. And to have our people say, well, actually, the church isn't a building. The church is a group of people who band together to follow after God. And so we're already seeing that as we try to be faithful, as we preach the gospel, as we baptize people literally in horse troughs, in people's backyards, that was this summer, that it attracts attention, some positive and some negative. So if you continue on, we see that Paul and Barnabas face some opposition, right? And primarily from a religious paradigm. So they stand up in the synagogue. And imagine, the Jews see themselves as God's chosen people. The Old Testament talks about reaching Gentiles, but it's not really something they prioritize a whole lot. Right? So they have this ethnic identity, they have this religious identity, they have all of these rules, and they try so hard to be separate and different than the world. They won't even eat lunch with a Gentile because they're worried that the person's too sinful and their cooties are going to get over all over them. And then Paul and Barnabas stand up in the synagogue, the heart of religious spirit, and say, actually, God loves the Gentiles too. This blew their minds. And so their primary opposition is actually from religious people. It's amazing, even in the work of church planting, how many people in the church say, well, why do you need another church in Fort Saskatchewan? Like, maybe we should focus on the ones that are there, right? And it's like, well, actually, God has called us, and we want to do something new and exciting, and we want to bless those churches, and we're not actually interested in reaching people in those churches. We want to reach the 85% of Canadians that don't go to church. But there can be even opposition in the church. And it's possible that as sent people, what does it mean for you to go into the world? I think what's really hard, and it's something that Jessica and I have been working very hard on, and we've been speaking to our launch team in Fort Saskatchewan, is that it's really easy to live in a Christian bubble, right? Like, we send our kids to Christian school, right? There's Christian sports. There's Christian radio stations. You know, there's Christian people who do your taxes. There's Christian everything. And so it's very possible you could live your whole life in a nice, safe kind of Christian dome where you don't have to go outside of the dome. But if you're going to reach people and follow the Great Commission, you actually have to go to where they are. And so it's possible that as you reach others, you will face opposition from people inside the bubble who say, you know what, be careful. Don't get any cooties on you out there. You know, you hang around those Gentiles too long, maybe you start thinking like them. And it comes out of a good intention, but ultimately it's a religious spirit that can hold us back, kind of ironically, from the mission of God. And so a good question for us is does our religion hold us back from the mission of God? And what does it look like in my life? What does it look like in your life? They also face opposition from the government. And so there's this powers and principalities that they're battling that are bigger than what they can see. And there's pushback. So pretty well everywhere that the apostles go in the New Testament, they face opposition. And so in the same way, when we step out in the mission of God and say, I'm going to reach my friends, I'm going to reach my neighbors, I think we can safely assume there's going to be some opposition along the way. But here's the really, really good news. Look at the response of the Gentiles. Imagine you spend your whole life. Do you have any friends who ever say to you, if I went into a church, I'd be struck by lightning? How many people have heard that phrase? Let me see your hands. I've got people in my life that are like, oh, if I went to church, I'd be struck by lightning because I swear. You know, well, okay. Guess what? A lot of Christian Reformed people do. They just don't talk about it. These Gentiles have seen themselves as unacceptable to God. And here, Paul and Barnabas say, actually, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And he wants to set you free in the world. And so it says that the Gentiles rejoiced at hearing the word of the Lord, that salvation came to those who God had appointed for it, and that the word of the Lord spread in the region. I tell you what, there's nothing more exciting for me than to see somebody who thought they were unacceptable to God, who thought that the church was not for them, find real Christian community and experience the love of God. There's nothing more exciting than baptizing somebody who was so far from God. It's very, very awesome, and something that I think we ought to aim for and see more in our churches. And even in the midst of opposition, they take the dust off of their feet, and it says that they're filled with the joy of the Spirit. And so there's this tension of success and fruit in the midst of opposition. And we're starting to see this in Fort Saskatchewan. People who thought that church was not for them, and they go, you know what? Maybe there's a possibility. I want to encourage you this morning with some statistics. Because sometimes we're afraid to share our faith with others. And we think if we invite somebody to church, they're going to act like there's a hole in our head. Right? Or it's going to change our relationship with people. We can be really afraid. Like if I let the church world and like my friends over here, if they overlap, it's going to be trouble. Well, here's some encouraging statistics from Tom Rainier in the United States. So he did a survey of thousands of unchurched people, and he found that 47% were open to an active gospel conversation. So half of people saying that if you talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus, that they would engage in a conversation about that. On top of that, 31% said they'd be open to hearing a presentation of the gospel as long as they didn't have to actively participate. So in other words, 78% of the American public is open to a gospel conversation. Now you go, oh, that's America. You know, they're 10 years behind us or whatever. But even if you cut that, you know, cut 33% off of that, that's still a really, really encouraging statistic. It goes on to say that half said that if somebody invited them and brought them to church, they would say yes. Think about that. Your next door neighbor, you've been cutting their grass when they're on holidays. You've been shoveling their snow when they're on holidays. You have a good relationship with them. Would you take a 50% chance if you invited them to church? I would take that any day of the week. That's super encouraging. And 1/3 of the people that were surveyed said they actually had planned on going back to church at some point in their lives. So this is good news that people are seeking and they are open to faith. And so God did not create mission for the sake of the church. God created the church for the sake of his mission, to see all people reconciled to God. That's really exciting. And so we have two parts to our identity. We are a sending people as God's people. So how are we sending? And how are we supporting our friends, people in churches? Obviously, we're going to do an offering for Bridge Church later. You know, you saw that coming. How are we supporting the work of mission in the world? And then the other piece is, we're all sent. So where has God placed you? Where has God burdened you for people? And how are you stepping out in faith to share the gospel? You will create a bit of commotion. You may face opposition. But when a Gentile rejoices, when somebody's baptized who's far from God, oh man, that's worth it all. Let's pray together. So Father, thank you so much for First Christian Reformed Church that, Lord, since 1910, it has been a faithful witness to the gospel in Alberta and beyond. Lord, thank you for their identity, Lord, as a church and as individuals, that they are a sending people because they are your people. And they are a sent people because they are your people. And so, Lord, bless their work of ministry in Edmonton. God, may your Spirit be upon them. And Lord, I pray that many people would come to know you as Savior. Many people would have eternity with you because they are sending and because they are sent. God, we love you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.